You're my soda pop, my little soda pop. There's a whole lot of you pretending like you haven't been watching K-pop Demon Hunters lately. All right, have your illusions then. Statistically, like half of you watched it this weekend. So, but if you're one of the uninitiated who hasn't seen this incredibly popular show right now, I promise you, it's not going to take a lot to catch up. The whole premise is very familiar, right? It's like a battle of the bands type of thing, and then you've got the bad guy band, and they're the Saja Boys, and the Saja Boys are actually secretly monsters, but they look like super cute. They're a boy band, right? They elicit that sort of like hypersonic squeal from my kids, you know, that preteens make when they're in the vicinity of a boy band. And so they're very cute, and they've got these songs that they like, but secretly they're monsters who are out looking to consume people, right? And actually what's really interesting is they telegraph the fact that they're monsters looking to consume people all the time. Like even that song that I just sang, that was one of the Saja Boys songs, right? You're my soda pop. It's literally about how they want to consume people, right? The word sajang in Korean means lion or and or messenger of the afterlife. So it's like pretty on the nose about it, but they're so cute, so we don't notice that that they're evil, and we even feel a lot of sympathy for them. And then the good guy band Huntrex, you know, their lead singer, she is actually a monster herself, but it's cloaked underneath this killing of monsters, right? So there's a lot of people appearing to be things that they aren't. And that's why I'm saying you're familiar with it even if you haven't seen the show. It's a common film trope. It turns out in Harry Potter that Snape was a good guy all along. And it turns out in Frozen that Hans was a bad guy all along. And it's a familiar thing that we hear. Why does this plot line hit so well? Well, at least one reason, and I think probably the biggest reason that this film trope hits so well is because we ourselves know what it's like to give off the appearance of something while at the same time knowing that underneath the reality is very different. That's not just a film monster trope, that's us. But just like in film, what's hidden does not stay hidden. God comes looking. He comes looking for fruit and finds that we are covered in leaves. Now, our text today is a long text, so we're going to break it up a little bit and take it in chunks. We're reading from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. We'll start reading at verse 18. I'm going to read about two-thirds of the way through the first two portions of the account. It says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was preaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll say, then why don't you believe him? If we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. So now Jesus is coming off of just doing a couple of surprising things here. These verses immediately follow him cleansing the temple, you know, when he went in and flipped over tables and drove people out with a whip. And now he comes off of that action, goes up to a fig tree. It doesn't have fruit on it. He curses it, and it dies. So the Pharisees wondering, you know, what's going on here is maybe a little bit to be expected. This is not a Jesus that they have really seen before. So let's start unpacking it. We'll start at the front with the fig tree. Now, figs on a tree are really hard to see. They grow right on the laterals, right on the branches. And so if you want to see the figs, you kind of got to get in to the fig tree a little bit and search through it. So Jesus is walking up to this fig tree, and on the surface, the appearance of this tree is that it's good, is that it's a healthy, producing, productive tree. And when he gets in there on that tree, he finds that it's a lie. It was all just a cover. Now, I grow a fig tree in my yard. This is a fact that I am very proud of. I love having my fig tree, and in the past, it's been pretty good. But this year, tough winter, you know, growing it in the tundra and all. We didn't get any figs this year. There's no figs growing on my fig tree. Aw. So anyway, I feel sad about that. But I haven't cursed the tree. I've said some things to it, but I haven't like actually cursed the tree, and I don't plan on destroying the tree, right? Because it's pretty, and pretty is good enough for it to remain in my garden. God isn't looking for pretty. God is looking for fruit. God isn't looking for appearances. God's looking for action. The way that Jesus describes it to the Pharisees, just a couple chapters after this, when he's still on the attack against them, he says, he compares them to whitewashed tombs. They look very pretty on the outside, nice to look at, inside dead. And after all, this is not the first time that fig leaves were used to try to cover up the fact that something was naked, that something had nothing to offer. I always tell my classes with a level of regret that appearances have this huge impact on how we make decisions. And in point of fact, we can really easily make idols out of appearances. Jesus actually forces the Pharisees into exactly that corner when he is talking to them there. They're going to have to lose their appearances and either reveal themselves before men to not be terribly pious or admit before God that they've done something wrong. So they kind of try to politician their way out of it. They try to be evasive and duck responsibility. No comment is basically their answer. I don't recall type of answer here, right? To try to maintain that appearance, but of course at that point it's stripped. For ourselves, you know, a very popular whipping boy for appearances covering over substance would be something like social media. I put all the good things that happen in my life out on social media so it looks like I've really got it together, but of course in reality my life is just as messy as anybody else's life. It hides the issues that exist there. But our preference for appearance over reality goes way further than that. A life that's socially inoffensive can be mistaken for one of righteousness. And oftentimes, we settle for that appearance ourselves. Even a lovely church service where we say and do the right things at the right times can be employed as a substitute for the fruit that God actually told us that we are to bear. Fruits like justice and kindness especially to the foreigner, always to crawl down in humility underneath other people, struggle against my nature and win every single time to elevate others and treat them as more important than myself. Those are the fruits that God is looking for, and all I've got are leaves. These appearances, these leaves, the things that I cover with myself with to try to appear holy, these kind of become part and parcel of the little deals that we make with the devil. When we make deals with the devil, it's not usually the way it is in, you know, movies or in plays and that sort of thing, where it's like you sell your soul for, you know, power or something like that. The deals that we make with the devil are much smaller little things. We make deals where it's like, I'm going to go this far, and that the distance that we're willing to go with our sin is exactly as far as us being able to maintain an image of purity, an image of being a good person. And oftentimes we take those contracts that we've signed with him and we wave them in front of God. We say, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to go this far. I promise I'm not going to go any further than that. I know you told me not to do this. I'm only going to go this far and not any further than that. And I'm sorry, I'm human, you're just going to have to be happy with that. And he isn't. We're children of the curse. And while we might be able to cover that curse up a little bit with fig leaves, God sees that underneath it we are naked. God sees that underneath the fig leaves we've got nothing. Jesus curses the tree and it withers. That was our destiny, to be cursed by God for our lack of fruit and to die. And instead, Jesus takes our curse and carries it to the cursed tree. The last parable that we've got, the end of our verses, makes it clear where we are at in our relationship with God. So we'll continue reading at verse 28 here. It says, "What do you think?" Jesus says, "There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Just like the outward appearance of holiness falls away from the Pharisees in front of God's gaze, the outward appearance of condemnation falls away from the tax collectors and the prostitutes in our text. And underneath that, God sees Jesus. Instead of us withering and dying like the fig, God allowed Jesus to take the doom we had made for ourselves. We were naked before God. And instead, Jesus was raised up naked on a cross, exposed to the full fury of our God that he righteously had over sin, our sin, and paid the price there. His baptism and our baptism creates the bridge. It connects us to the forgiveness that he won there. He clothed us by our baptisms in his righteousness. The willing son took the punishment of the unwilling and gave them the credit that he deserved. That's the baptism that Jesus keeps referring to in our text, the baptism of repentance that John taught. John taught to repent of our sinfulness, to throw ourselves on the merits of Christ, and then in baptism, receive forgiveness and receive his reward. We have a great deal that is false about our appearances. We have a great deal of things that we clothe ourselves in to try to appear righteous before one another, but all that is false about those appearances is laid bare before God. But because of the washing we receive in our baptisms, he sees a perfect, obedient son. He sees his son, Jesus. Amen.